What's up, Rock Church? How are we doing? Kinda. Now, after that announcement, some of you guys are figuring out how you can get out of here, right?
Oh, not cool.
Hey, my name is Ricky, and this is Mingo and Danny, and we're three pastors on a team of pastors that support Pastor Miles when, you know, in ministry, and then also when he's away. And I just want to say, on behalf of Pastor Miles, our senior pastor, we thank you for giving him permission to be with his family and take moments like this, catch his breath, and take weekends off. And that is a huge blessing for him. And it's a blessing for us because we get an opportunity to chat with you and hang out with you because you're our church family, and it's great to be with family. Amen? Amen. Some of you aren't sure about that. That's okay. You will be. You will be. By the end of today, we're going to convince you of that. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do something that maybe you haven't done before. It might be a little uncomfortable. It'll probably be uncomfortable. But here's...
Just say how it is.
It's going to be uncomfortable. So we are going to hopefully make you feel uncomfortable in the next few minutes. Here's how we're going to do that. Twice in the next 30 or 40 minutes, we're gonna take a pause from speaking to you and let you share with each other. it's a little scary. Some of you that are here for the first time, you're like, oh, so I get to feel more awkward than I currently do. Yes, you do. We're about making people feel awkward. Right, bud?
Dude, calm down, dude.
He's got a boombox shirt on. That makes me feel awkward right there. But here's how it's going to work is when we say, hey, share with the people around you, maybe like three or four, maybe five or six people that are sitting around you. Maybe you know them, maybe you don't. You're just going to get to know them a bit and share. We're going to dictate that conversation a bit, give you some things to talk about so you don't have to worry about people. It's not speed dating, by the way. It's not speed dating.
Oh,
so.
My gosh.
It's not, I'm just saying, like, no number exchange until afterwards, right?
No.
Not at all. So anyways, but that's kind of the direction we're going.
Yeah, let me help you out.
Thank you.
Today's message is all about the name of Jesus, and one of the ways that we're going to break that down is by each of us kind of tackling an aspect of Jesus' name, and a great way to get into this would be to talk about what your names mean, because we're going to talk about the name of Jesus and we talk about our names. And so I'll start because I have a pretty exhaustive name. I don't know if you know this, but my name is, people call me Mingo, but my full name is Domingo. My middle name is Manuel. My last name is Palacios. And then I tack on a second to go along with that. So Domingo Manuel Palacios II. Wow. That's my name.
That sounds like a CEO
I know.
Or something.
And so the thing is that you couldn't even begin to have a name like that without knowing what it means. So you ready
for
it?
Yeah, what does it mean?
Yeah.
Domingo means
Sunday.
Good job. The Lord's Day, right?
Speaks Spanish.
Manuel means
God's with us.
Yes. Wow. Good job. And then Palacios means
Your last name.
Yes, but it means palaces. So if you put it together, the Lord's Day, God is with me in the palace.
Wow, you guys were that's pretty.
What were my parents thinking?
Are you really applauding that? You're applauding. He's already.
Oh, man.
Wow. Well,
Thank you.
That's cool.
If you're here to worship God and not Mingo, then
dude.
You're in a good place.
Hey, bro. Easy. I heard an amen over there. That's not cool.
Yeah, this whole name concept actually is pretty, in biblical days, like in Hebrew days, they would name their kids, Israelites would name their kids based on all kinds of reasons, but it was really significant, like depending on what they look like. Like Esau means hairy, and Korea means bald. So they named Esau because he was hairy, and Korea because he was bald. That's pretty weird. This one is maybe an incident at birth. Like Zechariah means God has remembered. That's pretty cool. Any Zechariah's in the house? But then they would also name their babies after objects. Like, for example, Tamar is a palm tree. They named their daughter Palm Tree. And then
palm tree.
And then Tabitha is a gazelle. I mean, that's cool. But if you're going to name your kid after an animal, it should be like a Black Panther, crazy something.
Lion.
And then sometimes the condition of the mother upon birth. So, like, for example, Leah means exhausted.
Nice. Right? So, I shall name you Exhausting Your Mother.
What does Danny mean?
Danny, that's not interesting. Daniel is my real name. It means God is my judge.
You're pretty judgmental.
Oh, wow. Well, not out loud. Jeez, dude.
Wow.
Just to me.
I feel like my first name is kind of pretty boring, but in growing up, I don't know about you guys, but I have a weird last name. It's, if you see it, there it is on the screen. It's Kimlot. My third grade teacher never knew how to say it, and he didn't even try. I remember he was going down the roster. He said, "Is Daniel Kumquat here?" Kumquat? Oh, wow. They didn't even try. Wow. So I'm Daniel.
You got stuck with it.
Yeah, Daniel, some ambiguous like tree with fruit, or vegetable. I don't know. It's very scarring, actually. We can pray about that later. But he mentioned that we're going to break up into groups really fast, so we're going to give you that chance, just quick icebreaker, the people around you. If you know what your name means, go ahead and share that. If you don't know what your name means, make one up or pick a name that you wish you were named.
Yeah, that's a good one.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Leonidas.
And then we'll get you guys back, and we'll start again. Cool?
So you go ahead and break. For those of you online, I want to say jump into the chat room. There's people there ready to chat with you. So thanks
chat
for
away.
Joining us online.
Chat your names away. Okay, I like this. It sounds good. You're doing it. You're making it work. We have not had a mass exodus of the building.
Yeah.
Which means that you guys did good. Anybody meet somebody just like for maybe the first time you've ever just met somebody at the Rock ever? Good job.
There you go.
Yes, I applaud you. So any just natural confession, any weird names out there? Any Domingo Manuel Palacios is out there? No?
Nope.
Second?
You're
third?
The only one, man.
I'll say this. It's good to go over names because I don't know, you guys know this, but I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm not having a baby. Me and my wife are having a baby. And
number six.
It's a good thing. It's our first. Oh. It's our first. And I'm really nervous about picking a name for a baby because I think that you just don't want to mess one of those things up, you know? I don't want to name him Kumquat and then have like...
Exactly.
I just don't want him to go through that. I want him to be strong, not Kumquat-y. Anyways, the first thing that I thought I wanted to do outside of congratulating you guys on introducing yourselves to people, like that is like some major feat, but you did it, is to go into our first aspect of Jesus' name. And the first one is authority. And if you've got a pen, you can write this down. There's incredible authority that comes with the name of Jesus. In the New Testament, we get these awesome accounts of Jesus in the temple, speaking with authority, when he is out and about in the city. Usually when Jesus is speaking with authority, he's writing wrong, which is something to take note in. He's usually making just what is unjust. Mm-hmm. And the reason why Jesus does that is because of his authority, being God's son, but also just the character of Jesus is that with somebody who wants to, I wrote it down, the actual definition of authority is to write or to make order or to bring order. And we see that through Jesus all throughout the New Testament. And I wanted to just give you guys a quick example of that. Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus in the boat with some disciples and there's a massive storm. Their boat's like about to sink. And Jesus is called upon from his disciples to exercise. They recognize his authority and go, "Jesus, we are going to die. And I've tried with all of my authority to tell the seas and the ocean to step back. And yet it's not working, Jesus." I don't know if you've ever felt that way where life circumstance goes so awry and you do everything you can in your own control to claim authority over your circumstances, but it's just... It's empty, right? It's empty-winded. And Jesus comes time and time and time again with the disciples, and he exercises his authority in there. When they hit shore, there's this phenomenal sentence in this account of Jesus. Once he lands on shore, he comes face-to-face with a guy in the Bible is described as a demoniac. It's somebody who the Bible describes is possessed with a legion of souls. And you've got this scene where the disciples... 12 buff fishermen guys are ready to like tackle the world and go at it and change the world for Jesus' name. The minute they get onto shore, they're met by this one guy and everyone's like, "Yeah, we're going to do it. Nope, I'm going to get back in the boat. Jesus, this guy's way too scary." And Jesus is the only one with authority who steps out of the boat, and it's phenomenal because the account is that he speaks to the legion and the legion immediately recognizes Jesus' authority and they submit to it. And It's one of those things that we throw Jesus' name around, you hear like, who's the man? Everybody yells out, bleh, Jesus, but it's a sacred name. It's a sacred name that holds a big punch, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but the account is, and I want you to hold on to these words, Mark chapter 5, verse 13, because it's evidence of Jesus' authority. It says that Jesus gave them permission. If you ever wonder how Jesus lines up in the rankings of like supernatural angels, demons, humans, when Jesus jumps into this interaction with this guy possessed by demons, it says that he gave them permission, which means ultimately that he has rank over them so he can command them to do as he please, and he commands them all to flee.
It's crazy that power is distinguished different than authority. Because as Mingo said, authority is the position that Jesus holds in the universe. Mm. But along with that position comes the ability to do whatever he wants because he's Jesus. And so in the name of Jesus, there is authority, the greatest authority that exists, but there's also a tremendous amount of power. In fact, all power. He's all powerful. Which is something that we see in cartoons and maybe on superheroes, but really those folks have command over humans, and maybe even think about the most powerful human alive, maybe the president of the United States, or maybe an officer in the military, or maybe your boss. They can speak to the humankind and command, and those things must happen. But Jesus actually has authority over the universe. And power to command the universe. In Matthew chapter 16, there's this great story where Jesus takes his disciples on a little field trip. He takes them to this place, according to Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? What you need to know about this region is that it was established originally in the desert area by the tribe of Dan, and they set up shop there because in the middle of the desert there was this waterfall, and this water was flowing out of the side of this mountain, and so they thought this is a great place to set up camp in the desert. The Babylonians took it over and set up pagan worship on that mountain, on that rock. And the pagan worship was passed down to generation to generation. And now in this generation, when Jesus stands there with his 12, there's even carvings in the side of this mountain. Or maybe there was little catacombs with idols. And this pagan worship was happening. I mean, Mingo talked about this demoniac, and then here I talk about pagan worship, and it's on this eve of a really dark holiday in American culture. It's called Halloween. It's just really bizarre that we've just kind of accepted. I mean, this demonic stuff is no joke, but you know, here we are at Vons, and we have our Cheez-Its and our you know, animal crackers right next to a decapitated head that they're selling for Halloween, right? Is that weird to anybody but me? Yeah, and so it's no joke that Jesus walks into this place. That would have been a scary place. Mm. And he says, in the presence of this demonic place, he says, who do people say I am? And one disciple says, you're Jesus, Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you are correct. And I tell you that if you move in my power, that not even the gates of hell could keep you out. You can kick down the doors to hell and set up camp, and demons have to run, because that's the power that I have, the actual power to conquer whatever I want to conquer. Isn't that exciting? And that power is in the name of Jesus that we carry with us.
And this whole idea that Ricky's talking about, the fact that we can carry Jesus' name, is something that we really want to make sure is very clear by the end of the day. And attached to the name of Jesus is this word that we hear all the time, but we're not really sure if people understand it, and that word is this: salvation. So we've talked about authority, we talked about power, and now we're talking about salvation. And so when you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, you're basically saying, I am saved by grace in Jesus' name. And so I don't know, and I want to pose this question, if you can answer this confidently. Do you live that way? Do you confidently live in that power of authority and power, as you said, and in salvation? And I'll tell you now, I didn't really grasp this until I heard very recently a very familiar story. And this is probably a story that a lot of you guys have heard all of, like, growing up or even here at The Rock, but it's the story of David and Goliath. And if you've never heard this story before, I'm going to break it down really fast, but I guarantee you probably in a different way today. And so the story of David and Goliath is this. You got, if you can imagine Braveheart, you guys remember that movie? You got two mountains, you got a big field valley, and two opposing teams. On this side, you have the Philistines, And they're talking trash about the Israelites who are on this side. They're talking trash about the Israelite God. And so the Philistines say, hey, why don't we do this? Go ahead and pick your representative. Pick your champion. And we'll pick ours, and they'll go to battle. Whoever wins gets to conquer that people group. And so the Philistines pick who? A 9-foot giant called
Goliath.
Goliath. Very good.
Bible class.
And then on this side, the Israelites are like, well, does anybody want to take this on? They're looking at the king. The king doesn't even want to tackle this on until what happens? A 12 to 15-year-old kid who used to be a shepherd, his name was David, and he said, you know what? No one's going to talk trash about my God. Nobody. And so he says, I'm going to do it. I don't even need any armor. He picks up 5 stones. He only needs one. And this little kid comes up to this 9-foot giant, slays him with 1 stone, and they win. Not only that, he takes it even farther, cuts his head off, and holds it in victory.
And sold it at Vons.
Yes.
And sold it at Vons.
I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, dude.
And so with that story, I know I went through really fast, but the whole Bible, guys, is about God always being the hero. God is always the hero. But the Old Testament and the New Testament are always pointing to who?
Jesus.
The Old Testament and the New Testament are always pointing to who?
Jesus.
And so in that story, let's shrink it down. In that story, in David and Goliath, who does David represent? Jesus. But what have I been told? And the way I've been studying has always been the same. Danny, you need to be like David. You need to look at the giants in your life, whether it's pornography, resentment, unforgiveness, or bitterness, or whatever your giants are, and you need to slay those giants on your behalf. And I'm like, what? And I try, and I'll try and try and try, and I just find myself exhausted, defeated, and guilty, until the truth of the story is this. I'm not David. You know who I'm in that story? I'm the Israelite on the sideline, shaking behind my shield, carrying my sword and shaking, saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. And you know what Jesus does, just like David did? He says, it's fine. It's fine. You can stay right there because I'm going to slay the giants for you. I will slay the giants of sin and death for you. And so that, guys, and we've talked about this all the time, that is the heart of the gospel. That Jesus died on the cross so that the giants of sin and death and all the things attracted to that are dead already, and you have that victory, you have that power, you have that authority. And what I've described is 2 different sources of power, authority, and salvation. One was from myself, the other was from who? Jesus. And so today, we want you guys to wrestle with that. Have you been wrestling with the right authority and power, and are you really living out of the name of Jesus? And so I'm begging you guys, and I think you guys get it. I don't have to beg very hard. We want you guys to be the church today. The church that you were called to be, to really actually like interact and see each other's struggles and share with each other. And so this is the second time we're gonna go ahead and go into your groups and talk about these 3 aspects of Jesus' name and which one really resonates with you today. Cool? And then we'll go back and come back together.
What is that?
Here's what I know. I'm looking around. I know there's 2 groups of people in this room right now. There are the people who are like, I'm so bummed he cut me off. I was just about to get into the good part of the story. And then there's other people who are like, thank you so much.
Yes.
I held out. Sure. I didn't have to say a thing. Whatever. I hope you guys got a good chance at 2 things. I hope you guys got a shot at actually interacting laterally, side by side with one another. I'm not going to get like too spiritual, but that's actually what the church is like individuals meeting with one another and talking to one another. So if this is your first experience with that, I applaud you. Good job. Miles is back next week, so if you don't like it, you can just come back next week. It'll be different.
We'll be gone.
but in conclusion, we just wanted to remind you guys, going back to the authority of Jesus, the praise or the cool part about that story is that that guy that Jesus interacts with, once everything is eradicated and Jesus, in fact, brings justice, he rights the wrong in that guy's life, he goes back to his city and he takes that interaction and his whole city has changed. There's an account like 5 chapters later where Jesus enters that city, and there's already a buzz about the man because of this interaction with the demoniac. And it's important. And even in my own life, I think personally, a lot of times when I think of authority, I have issue with authority. You know, I don't want to like get low or submit or be humiliated in the eyes of somebody else's authority. But in this case, it could be maybe one of the best things you ever experience in life. And I see people nodding their heads when Jesus becomes your authority, when he becomes the front seat, if you will. Life changes, right? Life changes. And that's happened individually mm-hmm. in each of our lives.
Yeah, I'd say authority is definitely more difficult to come under than power when you really recognize and understand the power that Jesus holds. And in living in that power, it's great because we don't have to have that power, as Mingo shared. I love the way that every gospel is concluded with a commission, or we call it the Great Commission, our marching orders. And in Matthew chapter 28, we read this in verse 17. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is the resurrected Jesus that they're interacting with. And different than resuscitation, resurrection is a whole new thing. So resuscitation is when you actually bring life back when life has been lost. But the physical doesn't change. But we know that resurrection means that there's a completely new countenance, a different look. Even when Jesus first started walking on the road, his closest followers didn't recognize him. So they are standing with not the resuscitated Lord, but the risen Lord. No one had ever done that. The resurrected Lord Jesus, he's the only one. And they are worshiping him, but then there's a sense of doubt. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, but maybe you have a friend. You come into the place to worship the Lord, and you just have a little bit of doubt that he's actually as powerful or authoritative in your life as you would like. Anybody feel that? But
no,
you have a friend.
Just friends.
Yeah, friends.
A lot of people. I know, buddy. I know somebody.
It's amazing when you just let that doubt go and you hear what Jesus says. All the power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And when you live that, it's like a load lifted. When I was 17 years old, I didn't have very much money, but I had a girlfriend, and so I.
Better than money.
Better than money.
Better than money. So doesn't last long without money, though.
The girlfriend?
Yes.
I found that out because what happened, I mean, this is, you know, from my perspective, I took her on a very romantic date in our town. We had a bowling alley.
Wow. All out.
You know, I mean, it does get more romantic than rented shoes.
True.
You know,
but
we were in the bad part of our town. And the thing is, like, you had to pay for parking to go to the bowling alley, but I was, you know, bound and determined to be cheap. So I parked in the back of the bowling alley, and probably not the best idea. So we got out of our car, my date and I, and within a minute we were surrounded by some thugs, this gang that hangs out back there. And, you know, I mean, it was like a blink of an eye, and they surrounded us. They were kind of shoving me a bit, talking trash. They had grabbed my girlfriend's purse. And, you know, and then all of a sudden I made eye contact with one of the guys, and he said, Ricky? And I go, Junior? And it was like, oh. And then he told all his guys, this is my boy, Ricky. And I'm like, that's right, I'm his boy.
What?
We're boys, we hang out all the time. So Junior escorted us to the bowling alley, and we were safe. And then we actually made sure Junior was going to meet us after we were done bowling to get back to our car. But I cannot tell you the relief that it felt in that moment, thinking I was going to die, fearful for my life and the life. Well, I wasn't really fearful for my girlfriend's life. We'd only been dating a few weeks, but I was definitely fearful for my life. And in an instant, that was all removed because of the power of this one individual. And I'm going to tell you, like, the difference between the story of me and Junior and us, me and the Lord, is night and day. It's that plus 10 billion. If you stand in the face of evil and you have the almighty, all-powerful, all-authoritative Lord on your team, you cannot go wrong. And we want you to live in that name and carry that name, and you will live like you've never lived before.
And like Ricky and Mingo have said in their sections, they're basically challenging all of us to live in the same authority and the same power that's found in Jesus' name. And I'm extending to you the same challenge. Will you live in the power of his saving grace? And the last couple of weeks, I don't know about you guys, but we've been talking through the series called the Wired for Love series, and we have talked about some gnarly stuff when it comes to relationships, sex, sexual brokenness, sexual assault, dating, all of that. And this altar right here, even the stuff that you don't see throughout the week, we have seen people come forward that are filled with so much shame, so much brokenness, so much guilt and condemnation. It's been a super heartbreaking. And a lot of you are sitting here today still in that same state as we've brought that up. But I want to ask all of us one question tonight, or this morning. It's this. If you were to imagine God looking at you right now, what would be his facial expression towards you? Imagine that. What would God be looking like if you guys were making eye contact right now? What would be his face? Would it be filled with disappointment? Would it be filled with sadness or anger? Would it be embarrassment? Or would it be the truth? The truth is this, is that when you're a believer, God sees you, but he sees Jesus. You have been imputed Jesus' righteousness. He looks at you, and he sees Jesus. And it's very likened to the gaze. I feel like God's gaze would be filled with so much passion and love and desire for you, regardless of what you've gone through, regardless of what's happened to you, regardless of the things that you've done. And it makes me reminded of my wedding day. I feel like I always see the same gaze in the groom's eyes. And man, like on the day of my wedding, I remember standing at the altar and I was ugly crying. Not the cute crying where it's like, like ugly crying where you make other people feel uncomfortable. You're like, oh. The snot was going everywhere. And it was very verbal, like, oh, okay. You remember that day? It was bad. And it was like, I could feel people embarrassed for me. I didn't care.
A little bit.
But there's this moment where, and I think those of you have seen this at weddings, there's a moment where I'm standing there and the doors open. And all I can see is, I can't get through the story. All I see is my bride and her dad. I see their black silhouette, and they're coming forward, getting closer and closer. And you know what I'm thinking at that moment? I'm not thinking about our issues or our arguments or the things that happened to us or the things that we've done. I'm not thinking about any of that. All I can think about, man, I love her. I want to spend the rest of my life with her. What if I can do that at the 12 o'clock? I feel like that picture of the bride and the groom is exactly what Jesus is talking about in the Bible. That's what it says. Jesus looks at his bride unblemished, totally clean. And that's the same for you guys when you're a believer in Christ, that's how much he wants you. It doesn't matter what happened to you or the things that you've done. He desires a relationship with you. And so as we've been wrestling with that stuff, I ask you, are you guys exhausted? Are you worn out? Are you disappointed? Are you feeling guilty or unworthy or disgusted with yourself? And the enemy wants you to feel that way. And yet the Lord wants you to just walk in the confidence that's found in the name of Jesus Christ and the same power and authority. Amen. Amen. But I want to keep it real with you guys one more time. And this is my biggest fear. This is my biggest fear. Is that some of you guys are name-dropping Jesus all the time, but it's all for show. It's because I read this in the Bible, and I can't help but wonder, is this true today? And I'm going to read it for you. It's found in Matthew 7, verse 21. It says this, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law.'" And so is that not the scariest verses you've ever read? And I remember reading that. I'm like, my gosh. And so as we go into a time of worship, I'm going to ask Dom and the worship team to come back. I want to ask you guys, if you're a Christian and you're here today and you're realizing you really need to make some adjustments, or maybe you're not a Christian yet and you really want to consider that option, I'm begging you, please at least do that. Because the basic ask for you guys is just be honest. Be honest. Where are you in this whole name of Jesus thing? And it's more than just what you say. It's what you do and what's in here too. Amen? So I'm going to go ahead and pray. I just want to challenge you guys. As we go into a time of worship, don't leave. Can it just be a time where we can actually surrender to the name of Jesus and celebrate the power and the authority and the saving grace that we have? Let me go ahead and pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for today. Again, thank you that we all got to wake up. There's probably thousands of people on this planet that didn't get today, and you gave it to us. And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't waste it. We wouldn't waste any minute, not one breath, on anything else but you, God. And so today, I just want to surrender and celebrate the power and the authority and the saving grace that's found in your Son's name. Thank you, Jesus, not for just what you've done, but for who you are, that you're good when we're not feeling good, that you're faithful even when we're unfaithful. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.